Now, there are six or seven things by way of introducing this message that I want you to see from this 10th chapter of John. First of all, where did he get his sheep? Verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, "My Father gave them to me." The Lord Jesus received his sheep from his Father. They were given to him. They were given to him from before the foundation of the world. They were given to him by the Father. They were given to him as surety, as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And then in verse 14, he said, "I know them. The Lord knoweth them that are his." In John chapter 10, verse 14, he said, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine." I know who they are. When Brother Payne was praying, he quoted a verse of Scripture from the second chapter of John where it said that our Lord performed many miracles, and when some of the people saw the miracles, they professed to believe on him. But he said he did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and needeth not that any man should testify what was in a man. Christ knows his sheep. They were given to him by the Father, and he knows who they are. And then he says in verse 11 that he gives his life for these sheep. "I'm the good shepherd," verse 11, "the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Christ gave his life for his sheep. He redeemed them. He came as their surety, their representative. He came as their substitute. And he didn't try to redeem them. He redeemed them. He didn't make any kind of payment on their behalf, the rest of which was to be supplied later, but he redeemed his sheep. And then he said in verse 16 that he had a people or a sheep out of every nation, not just at that particular time, surrounding him were the disciples, were the Jewish believers. And he says in verse 16, "And other sheep I have. My Father gave them to me, and I know them, and I lay down my life for them. And other sheep I have, out of every tribe and kindred and nation and tongue under heaven. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd." There's never been but one shepherd. There's never been but one redemption. There's never been but one way of saving sinners. It doesn't matter whether it's Moses or whether it's the Apostle Paul or whether it's Abraham or whether it's John the Evangelist or Apostle. There's only one way of redemption, and that's Christ. There'll be one shepherd, one fold, one shepherd, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, one shepherd, one fold. And other sheep I have already given to me, already redeemed. I'll bring them, and they shall hear my voice. And then in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." Do you remember while he was reading that passage, it says, "A stranger they will not hear, a stranger they will not follow." Christ is saying that his sheep will hear the true gospel. They will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word of God. My sheep will hear my voice, and they will follow me. They will hear the gospel. They must hear the gospel. A man cannot be saved without hearing the gospel. And then he says in verse 26, "None of his sheep, none but his sheep will believe." He said, some of them said, "Well, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." He said, "I told you, and you believe not." Now look at verse 26. "You believe not because you're not of my sheep." Those who are not of his sheep will not believe. None but his sheep believe. And then in verse 28, he says, "My sheep will never perish." He says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 5, I want to show you something here beginning with verse 37 of John chapter 5, chapter 6, John the 6th chapter, verse 37. Now this is what he's saying in these verses. The Father gave me a people. I call them my sheep. I received them from my Father. He gave them to me. And I know them. I know my sheep, and I redeemed them. I give my life for them. And I have sheep of all nations and generations. I have sheep that are not in this particular fold. Other sheep I have, and them also I must bring. And my sheep will definitely, beyond question, hear my voice. And they'll follow me. And other people won't hear my voice. They won't hear the gospel. And those who hear it can never perish, and I'll raise them up at the last day. Now look at John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's what we've been saying. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will, the eternal will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. At that great day of the sound of the trumpet, of the coming of the Lord, of the resurrection of the dead. The same who shall come forth in that first resurrection will be those who were given to the Father, given to the Son by the Father. Those that my Father gave me, Christ said, I came to redeem, and I'll lose none, and I'll raise them up at the last day. I'll raise them up. Now read on. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him. Now remember, he said, my Father gave me the sheep. And those that he gave me, I'll lose nothing. I'll raise them up at the last day. But he said, my sheep will hear my voice. They're going to hear my voice, and they're going to believe on me, and they're going to follow me. Now read this. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on it, hears his word and believes on it and follows it, may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up. Now, look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all, every one of them, be taught of God. And every man that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Christ said, none but my sheep will hear. They said, tell us, are you the Christ? He said, I told you, but you didn't believe me. But those who are taught of the Father and hear of the Father and learn of the Father and know who Christ is, I'll raise them at the last day. All of this, all that God known unto God are his works from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. He's Alpha and Omega, the author and finisher of our faith. And this is what he's saying through this entire 10th chapter of John. My sheep were given me by the Father. And of those given me, I'll lose nothing. I'll raise it up at the last day. And he said, my sheep will hear my voice, and they'll believe, they'll follow me. And he said, he that seeth the Son believeth on him, I'll raise him up at the last day. And he says, my sheep will know who I am. They'll be taught of the Father. And all those that are taught of the Father, I'll raise them up at the last day. I know that's so. I would say there's not a question in my mind, but what that's the truth of the gospel. That's the purpose of God. That's the eternal program of God. I know no other gospel. I know no other good news. That the Father gave the Son a peace. He calls them my sheep. And all that were names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from ages past, of which Christ is the surety and the substitute and the mediator. They're going to hear this gospel. For they can't call on him in whom they've not believed. They can't believe in him of whom they've not heard. And they can't hear without a preacher. But at that last day, when the heavens open and the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel goes forth and Christ comes again, some people are coming out of the graves in that first resurrection. And there'll be his sheep. And there'll be those whom the Father gave him. And there'll be those for whom he died. And there'll be those who have seen him and believed on him. And there'll be those who have been taught of the Father. Now, here's the problem. Here's the all-important question. How can I and you gain an interest in that Redeemer? How can I gain an interest, a saving interest, in Christ Jesus, in that purpose, in that church, in that body, in that sheepfold? How can I get in that sheepfold? I want very much to be one of his sheep. I want to be one of these of whom Christ is speaking here. The Father gave me a people, a sheep, made me the shepherd of a fold of sheep. And I know them. I call them by name. And they know me, and they hear my voice, and they follow me, and I'm going to raise them up, and they'll never perish. Whatever takes place, whatever happens, they're never going to perish. And I want to be in that fold. And I believe I can say I want you to be in that fold. As desperately as I want anything, how can I get in the fold? All right, let's see what the Lord Jesus said. In verse 9, he says, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. I have 2 points in this message. The way into the fold and the blessings enjoyed therein. Well, first of all, Christ said, I am the door. Now, we don't get into the fold by birthright. My friends, I respect families that are devout and religious. I appreciate men and women, mothers and fathers, having an interest in their children's religious welfare. I appreciate mothers and fathers having a deep concern that their children be in the church and be in the kingdom of God and be in Christ and be saved. But my friends, no man, no woman is a sheep of Christ because his father was or because his mother was. Now, I know there are many denominations and there are many religious programs today that teach because mothers and fathers are saved, then their children are in the kingdom. They're under a special covenant. They're under a special blessing. They're under a special covering. They're under a special protective covering. But it just is not so. It's not taught in God's Word. In fact, the Scripture says over here in John 1, when it talks about us not being born of the will of the flesh and not being born of the will of man, it also says that we're not born into the kingdom of God of blood. You see that? John 1:13. It says, as many as received Christ, to them gave he the privilege or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood. That is, not of family inheritance. My mother and father may be professing Christians, as yours may be, but I must be born again. I've got to be brought to personal repentance. I've got to be brought to personal conviction of sin. I've got to be brought to personal faith in Christ Jesus. I've got to be brought to a personal commitment to Christ. And I say this to the young folks who are here in this congregation, whose mothers and fathers are faithful members of this church and loyal, faithful Christians and strong believers. You can't ride daddy and mother's coattails into heaven. And I'm telling you that as solemnly as I can tell you. You've got to seek for yourself the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to be concerned over your own sins and over your own guilt and your own... And you wives, listen to me. Some of your husbands are strong believers. And your husbands love the Word and they sit and study the Word. Do you study the Word? Now, your study's not sufficient for you. Your husband prays. Do you pray? Your husband loves the gospel. Do you love the gospel? Your husband is concerned for his relationship with Christ. Are you concerned about yours? Our Lord gave us a three-word sermon that specially meant for you wives. Remember Lot's wife. You think about Lot's wife. She was married to a righteous man, but she missed Christ. She was married to a man who knew God, with whom God communed, but she missed God. She entertained angels in her home. You say, well, I've entertained the minister in my home. I've entertained the representatives of the gospel. I've entertained men who preach. Lot's wife entertained angels. Lot's wife was a submissive wife. She did what her husband told her to do. He says, pack up, we're leaving home. Now, not many of you ladies would do that. What do you mean we're leaving home? My children, my grandchildren are here. My sons-in-laws are here. Pack up, we're leaving. She packed up and she left. She followed her husband. But let me tell you something. In here, she didn't know God. Even though this woman was married to a righteous man and entertained angels in her home and was submissive to her husband and did what he did and walked in his footsteps and went to church with him on Sunday and was generous and okayed whatever he gave to the church and okayed whatever kind deeds he performed and all, still, it was all in his name. There was none of it in her name. Now, dear ladies, I would have you, that dear man sitting beside you who is a pillar of the church and a man who loves the gospel and a man who knows Christ. But let me tell you something. Wouldn't it be terrible if he went into the kingdom of God and you found yourself turned to a pillar of salt outside? It's very possible now. I'm telling you, the way into the sheepfold is not by blood. It's not by a relationship with anybody in this world. It's not because of religious privileges. It's Christ. And you boys and girls, and I said this one time at a Bible conference, and a preacher's son got offended with me. I said, now you may be sitting out there, and you're son of a preacher, and he's preached the gospel for 40 or 50 years, but you can still miss Christ and perish, even though your daddy's one of God's own ambassadors. Boy, he came to me at service, Cecil, and said, if you got anything to say to me, say it in person. Well, I did say it to him in person, but I wasn't talking to him. I was just preaching. But Paul Edward, your relationship with God can't depend on. My brother said to me one time, and it really hurt me. He said, I hope you got enough faith for both of us. This was years ago. I don't have enough faith for me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't have enough faith for me. And this is so, I beg of you, we don't enter the fold by birthright. And you boys and girls, and I'll say this. Really, actually, the children that are under the greatest danger of perishing because of indifference and carelessness are believers' children. That's right. The family that is in the greatest danger, that must carefully examine themselves individually, are believers' families, preachers' families, deacons and elders. Oh, don't try to educate your children into the kingdom of God. They must be born again. They must be regenerated. They must come to knowledge of Christ as if their dad was the world's worst drunk. As if their mother was the world's loosest woman. They must come to a personal, saving, living, vital interest in Christ individually. That's so. And you wives, don't you forget this solemn warning. You share your husband's name. Your husband is your support. He takes care of the bills and these things, and he makes the decisions, which is scriptural. And you follow his leadership. Well, let me tell you this. In your relationship with Christ, you're all alone.
Not a thing he can do for you. And you don't carry his name, and he's not your support, and he's not your provider. It's between you and Christ.
That's right. And then secondly, we don't get into the fold through church ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are beautiful ordinances for believers, not for unbelievers. Baptism's not for unbelievers, it's for believers. And baptism and the Lord's Supper is not for folks seeking acceptance with God. It's for believers. It's a confession of faith. It's a declaration of faith. Let me ask you something. Suppose there's someone here tonight, and you've never, you're a Christian, you're a believer, you've never been baptized. Let me ask you a question. How many of you ladies, let's just pick a couple here. Let's just take Doretha and Russell there. And back some years ago, I married them about 40 years ago, or 42 or 3, something like that. But anyway, Russell comes to Doretha, and he says, I want you to marry me. They've been dating in love, and I want you to marry me. She says, well, all right, I will. Now he says, we don't need to have a ceremony. We don't need to go to Henry's study and talk to him about getting married. We don't need a ceremony. All those words are not going to make us any more married. And no use having all that formality. Let's just get us a house and move into it. Say, now hold on here. Just hold on here. You mean not have a ceremony and not get a license and not identify ourselves together in front of the people? Yeah, he says, we love each other, don't you? Yeah. You love me, I love you. We want to get, that's all right. She said, yes, but we're going to have ceremony. We're going to let everybody know that we're married before we live together. And somebody says to me, I love Christ, I'm saved, but ain't no use me going through that ceremony of baptism. Huh? No use me declaring it. Now, let me tell you something. You ladies wouldn't put up with that, would you? My Lord won't either. My Lord won't either. You're going to declare where you are. You're going to declare who you married to. You're going to declare it for yourself. You're going to declare it for your brother. And you're going to declare it for the man next door. And you're going to declare it through to this world. My bridegroom is Jesus Christ. And from here on, we're living together. And I want the whole world to know. But that don't get you into the kingdom of God. That don't get you into the sheepfold. No, sir. You know the Lord's Supper. Take this now. We serve the bread and the wine. You say, well, why not serve it to everybody? Everybody can't take it. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, you take this bread and this wine and do it in remembrance of me. You can't remember somebody you don't know. No way. Can't remember someone you don't know. And then we don't get into the fold by just professing to be in it. A man is not rich because he says he's rich. I know a lot of preachers who say, come down the aisle, shake my hand, and declare that you believe in Jesus. That doesn't get you in the fold. I'm not rich because I claim to be rich. I'm not strong because I say I'm the strongest man in the world, I could say to you, and you'd laugh. But now, there's some of these fellows in the Olympics could say that, and you take one look at them and say, I expect you're right. I'm not healthy because I say I am. I'm not wise because I say I am. And I haven't repented because I said I repented. I've repented when I genuinely, before God, give some evidence of a godly sorrow and grief over my sin. I believed on Christ when I give some evidence that in my heart I have personally received him as my Lord and Savior. You don't get into the kingdom of God by simply professing it. And then you don't get into the fold by getting into the visible church. We ought to be sufficiently warned by Judas, Simon Magus, by Demas, and all of these folks that you don't get into the fold simply by professing and joining a visible church. Well, how do you? All right, look at our text again, John 10:9. Christ said, I am the door.
I am the door.
I see three things here. He says, I am the door. Our Lord condescends to reveal himself with the simplest illustrations. Everybody here knows what a door is. I wish that today's theologians would learn from the Master. I pick up some religious papers, and I lay them down just about as quickly as I pick them up. The words there, I don't even know how to pronounce them. I don't even know what the meaning is. Our Lord said, I'm the bread. Brother, anybody, even my little granddaughter, 18 months old, knows what bread is. I'm the water of life. You see, our Lord, it comes down where people are. I'm the bread. I'm the water of life. I'm the door. What's a door for? Well, you got to have a door. You got to have a door. The necessity of it. I'm the door. Here's a house. It's the house of mercy. Inside, there's washing for the filthy. And by nature, I'm filthy. Inside, there's healing for the sick. And I'm sick with the disease of sin. Inside, there's food for the hungry. And I'm starving in Adam. Inside, there's clothing for the naked. And I've been stripped of my righteousness. But that house of mercy without a door would be a house of misery, torment, tantalizing. There's the house. That's the house of healing. I'm sick. How do I get in? Sorry, friend. There's no way in. But there ought to be a door in the house of mercy. There's the place for cleansing for the filthy, the germ-infested. There's the place of healing for the sick and clothing for the naked. But how do you get in? I'll tell you how you get in. There's the door. There's the door. Christ said, I am the door. I'm outside. But he said, you want inside? I'm the door. Now notice this. Secondly, the singularity of that door. He said, I am the door. The door. He didn't say, I am a way. Never said that. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the door. You see that? Definite article. The only one. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the door. A preacher, you're too dogmatic. I mean, don't you think, people are religious and they're sincere and they believe in God. Devil believes in God and trembles. That's what James said. But they believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believe in the one God. The Pharisees, whom Christ called a generation of vipers, snakes, whom he called hypocrites, to whom he said, you will be shut out of the kingdom of God, of whom he said, you are of your father the devil, to whom he said, you don't know the Father nor me. They believed in one God. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But these people tithe, and these people go to church, and these people read the Bible, and these people, they don't kill, and they don't commit adultery, and they don't steal, and they don't lie. These Pharisees didn't do any of those things. They fasted twice a week. They paid their tithes. They were in the synagogue every Sabbath day. They wore the law written on the hems of their robes. They stood on the street corners and read the scriptures. They stood on the street corners and lifted their hands to heaven and prayed. They sure did. They sure did. But they missed Christ. I don't know any other. When you talk about I see on television on this Iranian thing, I see all those Muslims kneeling, and I don't see many of us doing that. I mean out in the street, on their knees, on their faces, praying to Allah, to the one God. And they'll identify Him. They believe in Abraham, and Abraham's God. And I say to myself, we don't even do that. There's not many of us that get out there on 13th Street and kneel and pray. We're too reserved. We're too inhibited. We're too something. And they do that so many times a day in so many directions, and it puts us to shame for our embarrassment about the things we believe. They believe. They'll kill you for what they believe. But to miss Christ. Christ said, I am the door. I am the door. No man cometh to the Father. But preacher, doesn't he mean he made a door? No, sir. He didn't say I made a door. He said I am the door. Well, didn't he mean he provided a door? No, he didn't say he provided. He said, I am the door. The personality of it. Well, didn't he say he made available a door? No, sir. He said, he is the door. We literally, actually, enter into the kingdom of God by, through Christ. I don't know how to explain that. But he's the door. He is our righteousness. He is our wisdom. He is our redemption. He is our sanctification. He is all that God requires, and he is all the law demands, and he is all that justice commands, and he is all that I need. He is the door himself. And all the mercy and blessings that are in God are entered into and received through Christ himself. When I go into that other room, I've got to deal with that piece of wood right there. I've got to touch it. I've got to lay hands on it. I've got to do something with it. It is my entrance into that other room. And Christ, the same way. I've got to lay hold on Christ. I've got to touch Christ. I've got to be involved with Christ. I've got to myself enter into God through him and in him. He is the very entrance into the kingdom of God. There's no way around. Anybody goes around, he says, a thief and a robber. Anybody comes in any other way is a thief and a robber. But I am the door. All right, what are the benefits, quickly? What are the benefits? He said, I am the door. Do you see that? The necessity of it, the singularity of it, the availability of it, the personality of it, the door. I am the door. Christ is the door. I hear a lot of songs, and some of our songs are just, they leave a lot to be desired. He'll make a way somehow. No, he is the way. You see, that song totally misses it. I'm in the process of talking to Bob Ross out in Texas about compiling and editing a hymn book for Grace Churches. I'd like to have a hymn book in this church and all other Grace churches that you didn't have to sit and go through for a half hour to find something to sing. That as you, Paul Edwards said at the dinner table, they just open it up and say, let's sing this one. Open it somewhere, let's sing that. They're all good. They all glorify Christ. Most songs don't. But now what's the benefit? If I am the door, by me, if any man enter in. Here's the first thing. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, back in the Old Testament, there were cities of refuge. And this is what they were all about. There were several of them. And they were spaced in different parts of the country, called cities of refuge. And there were roads to those cities. And the priests were to keep those roads clear. And there were signposts directing people to the cities of refuge. For example, if two men were out in the field, and they were working with some kind of hoe or a knife or something. And one of them swung to cut some grain or wheat, and he killed the other man accidentally. It was an accident. He swung around, the other man got in the way, and it killed him. There he is, dead. Well, now the next of kin to the dead man can get vengeance on this fellow. Unless this fella can get to the city of refuge. If he accidentally kills a man, he's guilty. He's killed him. There were no witnesses. He accidentally killed him. What's he going to do? He begins to run. And he runs and he runs. And the avengers are behind him. The brothers and the cousins and the father. He killed our brother. We're going to get him. And they're chasing him. And he's running. And he sees a sign, refuge, that way. Well, he's not going to sit down under the sign and be content to dwell there.
because they'll find him and there's no protection from the sign. The fact that he's going towards the city is no protection. He gets to the city, and there it is, city of refuge. And he sits down outside the gate, and he says, I admire this city. I'm pleased with this city. I'm enthralled by this city. There's no protection. But if he enters the gate, gets on the inside, that's as far as the avenger can come. He can't touch him. There's no way under the law. There's no way under the Word of God. There's no way under the stipulations of the Old Testament covenant that anybody can touch that man inside that city. What are you getting at, preacher? Well, those cities of refuge are pictures of Christ, our Lord. Now, I'm guilty. I hadn't accidentally killed anybody. I did it on purpose. I hadn't accidentally broken God's law. I did it on purpose. I haven't accidentally violated the rules of God's kingdom. I did it on purpose. But thank God there's a city of refuge. Christ is our refuge. Now there's some signposts. I'm one of them. I'm a signpost. I'm pointing you to Calvary. I'm pointing you to Christ. I'm pointing you to the Redeemer. And other preachers are signposts pointing me into Christ. Don't come to that preacher and find a... You won't find any refuge or any strength. They'll get you right there. The church is supposed to tell men about Christ. Don't come and sit in the church hoping for protection. And when you get to Christ, don't just admire His... I know people who admire His holiness and they admire His power and they admire His wisdom and they admire His teachings and they sit outside the gate saying, He is a great man. But brethren, the protection is inside. If any man enter in, I am the door. If any man enter in, by faith, sink or swim, I go to Him. I'm not going to stop and admire Christ and I'm going to stop and be enthralled by His beauty. I'm going to, by God's grace, by the Spirit's power, enter into Christ. I'm going to lay hold upon Christ. If I perish, I'll perish in Christ, resting in Him. Now listen to this. I'm the door of the kingdom of God. By me. He repeats that. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The law stops right outside Christ. It can't touch you. It can't touch you. Justice, I don't care what claim justice has on you. I don't care what authority justice has vested therein. Justice, the law, cannot touch you in Christ. You are in the city of refuge. You can just sit in there and enjoy yourself because Christ hath redeemed you. But I'm going to go a little step forward in a minute on this thing. That fellow that accidentally killed that man better stay inside that city. But you and I shall be saved, and he says, and shall go in and out. In and out. You see, Christ Jesus, He not only protects me from the law, but He gives me a right standing before the law. When I go into Christ, and when I come back out, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. He not only protects me from the offense of the law, but He gives me a holiness before the law. He not only delivers me from the penalty of justice, but He justifies me in the presence of justice. And I can go in, and I can go in to the classroom of understanding, taught of the Spirit. Oh, the natural man doesn't understand these things I'm talking about. To him it's foolishness. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love Him. But He's revealed them unto us. We've gone in. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in to the classroom of understanding. He shall go into the presence of God. Let us come boldly into His presence. I got to, as a believer, as one who knows Christ, right now I can go boldly into the very Holy of Holies. Did you know that? I can walk me
I can walk right into God the Father's presence and be received. That's something to think about. Through Christ. No other way. Oh, boy, that'd be like somebody that wasn't a priest going into the Holy of Holies. One fellow did one time. They drug him out by the heels, dead, dead. He dared to go in. But you and I can go in because the veil's been rent. Anyway, we're a holy priesthood. The priest has a right to come into God's presence. So we can go in. Then I can go into the table. The table, because I'm a son. I'm a son of God. Just like old Mephibosheth, David said, you're going to sit at the king's table. I can go in as a son and an heir, and someday I'll go into the city of God because the Lord Jesus Christ said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. What does this mean, he shall go in and out? Well, brethren, this signifies liberty. The sheepfold of Christ is not a prison. Now, there are a lot of folks who've made, I guess you call it their religion. They made it a prison. An unhappy existence. A miserable, miserable existence. They'd rather be somewhere else, but they got to be here. That's not the fold. That's not the sheepfold. Christ said, I'm the door of the sheepfold. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in, and he shall go out. Always through Christ, the door. He goes into the classroom of understanding. He goes into the presence of God with boldness. He goes into the table as a son. He goes into the city of God. He goes into the kingdom of God in Christ. But he has the liberty to go out into the world and make his living and walk with Christ. For some reason, Paul said in the latter days, they'll come commanding you to abstain from meat, commanding you not to be married, commanding you not to do this, that, and the other. I have liberty. A child of God. And whether I go in or out, I go with Christ. You see that, Bob? I go with Christ. I'm not in prison. I'm not in prison. I go out to foreign shores to preach the gospel. I'm going Tuesday. We're going to Merida, Yucatan, and we're going to Chiapas. And I'm not afraid. Christ is with me. I go in and I go out. And I may go to the valley of suffering and sickness next week. May go to the hospital, into the operating room. But we need fear no evil. He's with us. We go in and out. We go through trials just like men of this world. And we suffer just like they do. And we know tears just like they do. And the believer's hand hurts when he mashes it just like the unbeliever's hand. But I tell you, he's not alone like that fellow is. We sorrow, not as those who have no hope. We do sorrow, but not without hope. We go in and out, in and out. And we find pasture. What does that mean, Brother Mayen? That's why you came here tonight. I don't know about you, but I found some pasture tonight. I found something to feed on. Something to eat. Have you?